Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Travis.
And I'm Ryan.
And it's good to be with you as we kick off a new year and a new season, and it's inauguration day, so a new president.
New president.
It's a whole new world.
It's a whole new world.
And so we've got good times and some decent discussion today, but I have a couple of thoughts that I want to kick off. Since we are in the inauguration, it's literally actually happening as we speak right now.
Yes.
Maybe we're failing to be good patriots because we're actually not watching it. We're podcasting instead. But
we'll catch up on it later.
I applaud President Biden and Kamala. I'm glad to see good things happening. I'm glad to see our government continue to do what our government does and function and democracy and all that good stuff. So I'm going to exercise my freedom as an American and podcast instead of watch TV.
Yes.
Now, there we go.
Now, will there be an asterisk by this presidency? I'm just wondering.
Did he deflate a football? Did he steal a Super Bowl?
So if the Buccaneers beat the Packers, which I hope they do.
I don't think they will.
Are you going to say Brady deflated the football?
Listen, it is a glorious day. Not only is it a new president and a new season and a new year, the Packers are heading to the championship as the division winners and eventual Super Bowl contenders, obviously. It is the year it's meant to be. Aaron Rodgers is the what? MVP. We know it's going to happen.
He's the toilet bowl. I know there are some who...
Things have not changed as we go into this new year.
I know there would be some who would be like, why don't you root for the Packers because they're in your division and make your division look better? Absolutely not. I will hate watch the Packers and hope they lose.
We'll have a good time. I wanted to throw this out because I have been having kind of some discussions with a few people who sit not necessarily only on opposing maybe political views. Not that we try to make this a political podcast or a politically driven discussion in general. But, you know, we both kind of have our views of kind of where things are. Mm-hmm. And where we both disagree maybe with where things have come to, right?
Yep.
And then we've got friends and we've got acquaintances and colleagues who are just simply locked into a very, very specific worldview. And one of the worldviews that I'm encountering with a lot of my kind of previous connections, previous places that I've been or relationships and friendships that I've had, people I've worked with, is there is this, and we've talked a little bit about this before, but there is this sense of the prophetic at work in the Donald Trump presidency, right? That Donald Trump was prophesied into that presidency, that his presidency was an anointed, God-favored, God-ordained moment and season, that Trump himself is a God-ordained, God-placed person. And so like I had a discussion that so far has even continued until this morning with somebody who will not see any other president as a legitimate president because God has ordained Trump, and he is the president even if he's not in the White House, because the prophecies said so. And here's what I wanted to know if you've... Now, you and I have both come across that kind of language. Mm-hmm. We've all come across the folks who are like, oh, prophet so-and-so said that, you know, Trump would win in the re-election and Trump would do this. And we get that.
Yep.
I wanted to know if you've come across this one, because this is the one that's popped up more and more over the past couple of weeks, especially since the Capitol stuff that happened a couple of weeks ago. All of a sudden, I have a lot of friends and a lot of colleagues and a lot of acquaintances who keep talking about how this is a Red Sea moment.
Oh, I have seen this a little bit.
And I don't know if you're familiar with it. It comes from a prophecy that I believe was done by one of the Bethel prophets, or Bethel-associated prophets.
Shocker.
No surprise.
Shocker.
But they kept on basically saying, this is the Red Sea moment. This is where, you know, talking about basically Trump's patriots, especially in relation to the Capitol.
Yeah.
That this was their day to go and stand on the shore, as it were, and instead of give up hope, wait for the man of God to raise his arms and give the signal, and then they were supposed to head into the water as it parted. There's a lot of nonsense that we can unpack there. You know, and again, it's a kind of an unfortunate prophecy when you look and see how some of the Capitol stuff played out. Like, maybe some of that language should have been changed. I might have amended that prophecy if I was the prophet. I might have been like, let me clarify a couple words. When I said raised his arms and stormed into the water, that's not exactly, I was speaking very metaphorically. But there's this prophecy basically that's based around this moment of the Red Sea, of Israel camped out at the Red Sea and Moses, you know, raising his hand and God opening up the waters.
Yep.
And they've made it this very questionable doctrine, but highly inspiring. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, if you read the prophecy, you sit there and you're like, there's a part of you wants to be like, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, my God is big.
Yes.
Right? And then you have to sit back and be like, but what he just said was nonsense.
Yes.
but it's popped up more and more and more. To the point where even yesterday, someone was like, listen, did Pharaoh go into the Red Sea? Basically comparing Biden to Pharaoh. They're like, one of the things about a Red Sea moment is God will draw the enemy into it.
Of course.
And so the enemy will think he's won.
Oh,
the enemy is so superior and so highly thinking of himself that he actually thinks the waters parted for him.
Did they not hear
that? But then God will crush him!
What's funny about all this is that they describe, you know, they use all this descriptive language to, you know, just like you were saying, to describe Biden, but it's like, you realize you're describing Trump.
Trump! Right?
Like, so I was talking to my buddy that lives in Arkansas still, and we were talking about, you know, I think it was the week of the Capitol riots, and we were just talking about that, and, you know, obviously that whole stuff was just nonsense, and I'm just like, if you stormed the Capitol building, you should go to jail. Like, that's how I see it. And
I mean, I know, listen, there's people, it's one thing to rally and hold a peaceful protest.
Yeah,
listen,
but when you storm a government building, you're lucky you're not dead.
Dude, I think I told you. Did I tell you I had someone like threaten me on Facebook? They're like, you're gonna get what's coming to you. Because I was like, that was unacceptable. And they're like, you're gonna get what's coming to you. I was like, what does that even mean? And they're like, listen, this was clearly Antifa dresses Trump, and it's like, As Trump supporter after Trump supporter after Trump supporter, and we're not talking just like general Trump supporters, yeah, right? So please don't get offended if you're a Trump supporter and you hear me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people who are kind of in that radicalized, militant, you know, pack up my guns because it's time to take back the government. Now, if you're one of those and you're our listeners, then I actually wonder why you're here, because
yes,
I can only guess that we don't have a lot of you. So welcome, but you're alone. There's that sense where, you know, they're like, you know, all these people are going to be, oh, it's just Antifa. It's this whole, these people disguised as these people in order to get these people. And it's like, you sit there and you're going like, do you know how many levels of conspiracy you've entered into?
I know, it's really not. It's, so, what's interesting is, so I was talking to my buddy RJ, and I was like, it just kind of hit me because, you know, people are liking Trump to, you know, fulfillment of prophecy, all this kind of stuff. I know Jonathan Kahn is one of these guys
that Trump.
And he's written the Harbinger series and all this stuff. I have read like one of his books, or not the whole thing. And I'm just like, first of all, he's a terrible writer. Second of all, this is just nonsense. So anyway, that's beside the point. So they describe Trump as like this great savior, prophet, you know, almost like a King David type.
Right.
And I was talking to my buddy RJ about this, and I was like, he's not a King David type. He's more like King Saul.
Yeah.
Because Piper actually quoted a scripture verse, and I can't get it right off the top of my head. I forgot the reference. I'd have to go back through his Twitter and find it. But it's very interesting. He's like, yeah, it was God speaking and saying, I gave you a king in my grace or my righteousness.
Right.
But I will take him in my wrath.
Okay.
And I was like, whoa. And that's all he said. And so I'm just looking at Trump and seeing how he acted after, you know, attempt after attempt after attempt to say this election fraud. And they just, all the courts just kept throwing it out. And how he reacted and just the stories behind the scenes of how he was acting in the White House. I'm like, this is more like King Saul than King David, because he's seeing the end of the line. And he's acting out in desperation.
Yeah.
We are going to do everything we can. And what's sad is, like, you know, you see some of these, like, you know, the MyPillow guy has been in the news.
Dude, MyPillow!
Oh, that guy is nuts.
Oh, we got to talk about MyPillow in a second.
And Eric McTaxis, who wrote...
Oh, my goodness. He's in a whole new
craziness.
Yeah.
And there's another guy named Malachi O'Brien. And I don't really care if he's...
Eric McTaxis is an excellent point of why Twitter is actually not curbing freedom of speech.
Yes.
Because his Twitter's working fine.
Yes. Because he...
And he's still putting out bonkers nonsense.
Yes, he does.
There is a difference, you know.
This other guy, Malachi O'Brien, is like... You know, he's been tweeting, like, you know, he'll be inaugurated, all this stuff. And, you know, all this, you know, prophecies are saying this, all this kind of nonsense. And somebody actually, you know, challenged him on it and said, are you willing to submit to Deuteronomy?
Mm.
I think it's Deuteronomy 21, 20 something, where it talks about false prophets and what you do with false prophets.
Yeah.
And you stone them. And this is what he responded. He goes, yes. And I was like, Well then. So
can we purchase a brick with our name on it? Like, can we engrave? I mean, I know that's a little callous, but like, there's a part of me goes, like, this could be one of those. It could be an entrepreneurial opportunity.
It could be
like those little flags, yes. The flagstones at Disney, yeah. Where you can get your name.
Yeah.
Can you get your name on a stoning brick? So I kid, but what do we do with? There's a whole group of people who have spoken nothing but prophecy and you know, we've heard the word of the Lord, and there's a whole mass of people who are following them. And here's the thing. As you and I both know, the next few days are going to pass. All of those prophecies are going to be tweaked.
Yes.
They're all going to be God's timing issues. It's coming. Honestly, God, what is the difference, Ryan, between... our current level of, like, you know, charismatic prophets, because most of them exist in the charismatic, you know, and nowadays even like the hyper charismatic televangelist world, right? Yeah. Like, I worry when you become a celebrity prophet. Yeah. But like, what is the difference between the nonsense that they're spouting and the nonsense that the Jehovah's Witnesses spouted in like 1911, whenever it was, when they all sold their everything and claimed that Jesus was coming back, and they all went and sold all their stuff. They got rid of their houses. They got rid of all their possessions. They went and gathered in these places, and then they weren't taken up into the sky. Yeah. And what happened? Did they go, oh my God, we were wrong. We need to rethink all of our doctrine and our everything. No, they said, no, he came back. He came back invisibly.
Invisibly. He's the invisible man.
He's here. It's happened. It's just invisible and none of us can see it.
Yes. And, you know,
And I mean, is that what is, are we basically in that kind of a place where some levels of this charismatic and Pentecost, let's go ahead and just keep in the charismatics, but in that camp of like the Bethels and some of those associated churches that kind of spout and promote a lot of this nonsense, are we at that point where they are just simply a sect?
So I saw this video clip, and it was a right wing, you know, pastor, prophet, charismatic dude that basically admitted, like, not all prophecies come true. And I'm like, that's not... in Scripture, the ones that are accurate did come true. The ones that weren't,
right.
There were some divine punishments for those.
Right.
And I don't think you want to admit to that. But I've been asking this whole time, like, getting to the root of this issue, like, why? I keep asking, my wife and I will be talking, and I'll be like, I just want to know why. Why did we get to this point? Like, okay, back in 2016, I voted for Trump very reluctantly. I was very hesitant to vote for him.
Mm-hmm.
But I just couldn't vote for Hillary. And I was like, I don't know if I should vote for independent because, you know, I don't know. I didn't really know much about the independent. So I just very reluctantly voted for Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't super sold that he was going to be great. I say maybe he'll do some good things, and I think he did.
If it makes you feel better, you lived in Massachusetts, and therefore it didn't matter anyway.
It didn't matter anyway, because we were in Massachusetts.
Because you knew that this state wasn't going to be.
So over the next 4 years, I'm watching him, and then I'm watching the church and how the church is reacting. And when I say church, I'm not talking about everybody, obviously, but I'm seeing how Christians would just hitch their wagons to Trump and just embrace him. And I'm just like, I'm asking Allie, like, why did this happen? So this leads me into, I think I figured out why, not based on my own understanding, not based on something I just thought of, but based on a book I read called Jesus and John Wayne. And it's written from a historical perspective, mm-hmm. from a historian. She's not trying to insert her opinions in history and reinterpret history. She's just like, this is what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so back in the right after World War II, there was this push to have, you know, you have the greatest generation coming out of World War II. They're raising their kids now, and they want their kids, especially their sons, to be like a John Wayne type.
Right.
That was the epitome of manhood.
Right. I mean, I mean, you can go read books even through the 50s, right? Like, even movies, right? Like, it was a questionable thing if you were kind of in the hippie movement, right? Like, if you were a long-haired, artsy type,
effeminate, you weren't really a man.
You had to be John Wayne. You were a questionable, possible commie.
Yeah, you had to be.
It's really what it came down to.
You had to be John Wayne or General Patton. And so as it moved into, you know, the decades, the church kind of adopted that, too.
Interesting.
So the church started to adopt this idea.
The Marlboro Man of Christianity.
The idea of, we are
Jesus
warriors.
Jesus is sitting there with his Stetson.
Yes. We are warriors.
Interesting.
Men are to lead their homes. Men are to, you know, bring home the bacon. Mm-hmm. Men are to be the warriors fighting for your family, protecting your wife, protecting your children. And it kind of went from there. And so as the decades went on, you started to see this teaching, and you started to see, you know, the when Jerry Falwell came along, the religious right, and we need to fight for our country, we need to be warriors, we need to be this. And then you get into the 80s, and you know, James Dobson comes along and starts
the whole moral majority,
bringing up boys and how you do that. Then John Eldredge came along, Wild at Heart, and
oh yeah, that's right. I forgot about
that's
Wild
that's
at
like
Heart.
In the right. 90s. Yep, you know, yep. You know, we're fast forward a little bit, but there was this whole idea of Christian men are to be, you know, good soldiers for Christ.
Yeah.
Onward Christian soldiers marching off to war.
I mean, I can tell you.
That's how we got to this point.
I think we've talked a little bit about this before. I've got two thoughts on that. Because we've talked a little bit about this before, right? Which was like in the late 80s. And we've talked a little bit about like worship culture.
Yeah.
Where even the music, the worship, the songs that we sang were very militaristic. They were very battle driven. It was all about slaying the enemy. It was about, you know, demolishing, you know, the fortresses of the dark and the devil, and right. So it had this, everything had this high military component in it. It was very aggressive. The one thing I find interesting in some of this stuff, I'm at that point where part of me wants to actually throw it out onto a social media and just see what happens, and then part of me goes, I don't know that I could want to deal with the pushback and the nonsense that I'm going to know it will eventually arrive.
Don't put it on Facebook.
But there is a part of me, it's like, you know, I feel like a lot of the church, a lot of Christians, especially evangelicals, right now are kind of in this moment where, you know, again, taking it way back, if they're going to have their Red Sea moment and make all their prophecies of, you know, about the current government based on the Red Sea, I'm going to take it a step farther and be like, well, right now, I feel like most evangelicals who tend to be in that kind of just right wing, this election has been stolen, Trump is still president. More importantly, the Republican Party is God's party.
Yes.
You know, that kind of thing. They remind me of the Israelites throwing all of their jewelry, right, giving them to Aaron. And then Aaron being like, hey, I just threw it in the fire and the calf came out, man.
I don't know what happened.
I don't know exactly. I have no idea. I mean, yeah, we're worshiping it. I mean, yeah, it's an idol. But no, we don't know how we got there.
But I mean, it came out.
But it came out
on its own. So.
Right, like there's that sense of like, you know, guys, just call it what it is. For some of us, we made an idol out of somebody.
And out of a party.
And out of the party. And we made an idol out of our version of rightness. And, you know, part of the reality is like, you got to own up to how you got there.
Yeah.
You know, which is where I feel like this, like literally I feel like some of the people I'm talking to right now, people who are locked into the whole like the prophecy story. I had a friend who was like, I'm not, anything could happen. It's not noon yet. And I'm like, dude, unless the angels armies come down from heaven.
Or from Africa. That's Paula White.
It's possible. Paula White might bring hers from Africa.
I haven't really heard much from Paula White lately.
Because apparently our closest garrison is in Africa.
Yeah. Angels from Africa.
I just wonder where. It makes me wonder, what are the American angels occupying?
I,
because they're obviously not present and local.
The American angels are holding back the forces of evil.
Oh, right, from
our orange-skinned, golden-haired savior.
Anyway, it's just one of those things where it's like there's a frustration that I get of going like, all right, you know, this is where we are. Call it what it is. Don't say, oh, this magic anointed idol has emerged out of, you know, the things that we just simply put in the fire.
Yeah.
Just be like, oh, no, you totally contributed and invested in something because you gave up on what you thought God was actually doing, and you decided you needed something more permanent and more tangible and more visible and, frankly, something that you could craft and control.
Yeah. That's anyway. That's why I've said for a little while that we need to reinforce, and I think Biden's actually talked about this, President Biden, the Lyndon Johnson law, where churches or pastors cannot publicly endorse.
I would be more than happy to go back to that. Yeah. To that law.
Because if
I'm with you. Like
that law says, if you do so, then you can have your tax exempt status taken from you. And I think
that could use to happen anyway for a lot of folks. Like there's a. Yes.
I think it needs to be, and I'm not saying this from a perspective of I want the government to come in and start telling me what to do. I'm not a commie. I'm saying this from an accountability perspective to say, let's get our focus back on Christ where it should be, not spending all our time talking about politics.
Again, you and I spend way too much time on useless pursuits of other...
I wouldn't call that useless.
I'm sorry, doing research for our listeners. But no, it's like, you and I both know there's so many organizations that we come across that are quote-unquote nonprofit ministries and are raking in the cash and making all sorts of political nonsense when it comes to statements and support. In other words, a lot of the stuff that qualifies as a nonprofit, they're just ignoring.
Yeah.
Because no one holds anybody to it, right? Because no one holds it accountable.
There needs to be some accountability.
I mean, there are way too many places and too many people on all forms of social media, on TV, that are very, very, very obviously politically driven, while at the same time putting it under the cover of a church or a nonprofit. So I actually agree with that. I would have no issue with that. I do want to touch on this, because it is a moment of huge concern. Mm. What will happen to the MyPillow guy?
I was thinking about getting
have you seen
the
boycott?
Too.
Have you seen MetaTex's boycott?
Well, he's calling for us to boycott Bed Bath & Beyond and Kohl's. And I'm
because,
like, first of all,
because
I was like,
they have,
how many Bed Bath & Beyonds are still around? But
I was just actually in one. There's one up in Nashua. It was great. Okay. But it was like a mini Costco for all your kitchen needs. I just thought it was humorous, right? Like, he's like, this patriot and true believer. And I'm like, he sells pillows.
Yeah.
He sells $60 pillows.
Yeah. Yeah. I know. It's
and again, I mean, there's a lot of things I can sit there and be like, somehow the MyPillow guy, I don't know if you saw the news report from a couple weeks ago when he was like at the White House consulting on some form of like domestic terrorism policy. Some reporter took a picture
who thought
of
him.
The guy's going into it for a meeting with like all these different people, and the document that he's got under his arms, like he's got his like sheaf of thing, and the top one is all about this confidential, you know, top secret meeting thing about domestic terrorism and all these different steps. And it's like, number one, I feel like perhaps if it's that confidential, maybe you shouldn't be like visibly in public where every photojournalist as you walk by is taking a picture of it. But it was also like, who asked the MyPillow guy?
I feel like, so let me modify my earlier take on Donald Trump saying he's more like King Saul. I think he's
King Saul, but with a very comfy pillow.
I think he's also like Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who, you know, Rehoboam takes over and he has all of Solomon's advisors who have this wise counsel. And
he's like,
and kind of like the Joint Chiefs of Staff, right? And
he's like, no.
And they're saying, you know, you need to rule maybe a little bit easier than your dad. And Rehoboam asked his friends, and his friends were like, nah, man.
Make it harder.
Make it harder. And Rehoboam was like, sounds good. So I think that Trump is now becoming the Rehoboam, where he's like, who are my friends? My pillow guy, Metaxas.
That one prophet from Bethel. The Red Sea prophet.
Jonathan Kahn, you prophesied that. The thing about the Jonathan Kahn thing is that just cracks me up is he takes the images of trumpets in scripture and says, this has to do with Trump.
Oh, I saw that one where every time it's like a trumpet, he's like, it's really Trump. It's like, but that's not how Hebrew works.
I feel like he just...
Like, part of it would be like, you know it's not pronounced Trump in Hebrew or Greek or wherever, whichever passage you're getting this particular word from. You know that that's not how it's pronounced.
And, yeah, that's probably the closest English translation that we could come up with.
I mean, what if we had used the word horn instead of trumpet?
I mean, maybe.
Exactly. I mean, we'd have had to go and find someone and been like, oh, your name is Horn.
There was a basketball player named Keith Van Horn. Maybe him.
Yeah, that one, I saw that one and just was like, I had like, if you ever watched Futurama, I had like the Professor Farnsworth was like, I just don't want to live on this planet anymore. You know? It's like, we've reached the point where they're just simply just literally grabbing words out of a Bible and being like, see, this is what it means.
Yes. Oh, it's like the goodness. Bible code all over again.
My pillow guy, poor my pillow guy, he's being boycotted by, or I guess he's been shunned by Bed Bath & Beyond and Kohl's, and now there's a boycott being called for those things. I, ironically, will probably go to Kohl's because I've tore my jeans and I must get new ones.
I like Kohl's.
And I like Kohl's. I think it's good. You know what I don't like? The My Pillow. So this actually is a win-win. I feel like I will be doing some good work.
I think bottom line is one of the issues we have, and just maybe, I don't know how much time we got left, but wrap this up.
Yeah, a few minutes.
I think going back to the Jesus and John Wayne, and I think I think why people were so, or especially evangelicals, were so wrapped up into Trump is because he represented that 1950s type of guy where he's just kind of no-nonsense.
He's a no-nonsense, straight shooter.
Straight shooter. He's not polished.
He'll lie to you, but like a straight shooter lie.
And also, you know, what's interesting is there's some parallels between Trump and John Wayne because John Wayne was married a few times. And had mistresses and stuff, and so is Trump. So anyway, there's this correlation
You know, Jesus' best friend was named John.
True. I mean, that's the connection right there.
It's totally
a connection.
You know what John rhymes with? Don. Nold.
That's true. We got it. We got it. It's prophecy. It's prophecy. It's the Bible code 3. And so, and I think the other...
Dan Brown on the phone.
I think the other problem is that... And I remember my dad thought this when I was younger. I remember we were talking about this, that people think that America is the new Israel.
Oh, yes.
It's the Israel of Scripture.
Dude, yes.
And that America, all the hope of Christianity and the church rests in the arms of the American church. And I'm like, that is a very narrow view of Scripture. And that's a very narrow view of the kingdom of God because it says from all tribes, all tongues, all nations.
But mostly America.
And I'm just like, I think that the church in China and the church in Iran and the church in Africa and the church in Iraq and the church in Nepal and India, all these places would object very heavily to that idea. And they would say, what makes you so good? You know, what they would look at us and say, what do you think? You're the Great White Hope?
Yes.
I mean, we've been...
The answer is yes. It's exactly what we've thought, and we've thought it for quite a long time.
Because I think that one of their biggest arguments against that would be, well, we have to... You guys... you guys basically don't go to church every Sunday or every day when you have the freedom to.
Right.
We risk our lives to even meet together once.
We create the My Pillow guy.
True.
Seriously, goodness, we take a dude who manufactures and sells pillows, and we make him a religious icon.
Yeah,
we like there is groups that give that man sainthood now. I know. Like,
it's odd.
Thank God, not the Catholic Church, so he's not actually a saint. But in that sense, right? Like, that's our American church right now. Is like, sorry, poor persecuted church over here. Sorry, underground church over here. We actually don't have time to talk about you because did you know that the My Pillow guy had his pillow removed from a store?
Maybe I should
look at the persecution.
Maybe I should have him come be a guest speaker, and maybe a revival will break out. So I think that's the biggest. Like, we think that America is the new Israel, and there's nowhere in Scripture that would ever, ever, ever support that.
No, the scripture that I was always raised on when it came to that kind of view was, and it was kind of hammered into my very Southern charismatic upbringing, was, I will bless those who bless you.
Yeah, yeah, that's the, you know, the
power. And I will curse those who curse you. And that was pretty much it.
Yeah.
Right? And so from that, there was a massive doctrine of, you know, be a friend to Israel and you are God's close friend.
Yeah.
And that the, you know, and then of course they would look and be like, oh, look at these nations that opposed them and how these, mm-hmm. and, you know. So again, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do, you know, good to Israel or any other country. I just think that sense of somehow it was taken from, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, which in my opinion is kind of one of those specific limited prophecies for a specific limited time.
Yeah.
It was not necessarily meant to be an infinite, mm-hmm. you know, governmentally driven kind of thing. But I also think, like, you know, as usual, people have taken this one thing, grabbed it out of context, wished it around a little bit, warped it around a little bit, thrown it around a little bit, and by the time we're done, we are Israel.
Yeah.
And that's the danger, right? Is like to sit there and be like, oh, now it's not, we need to go bless, because the impetus is still on, I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those. So, you know, the idea is like, hey, go be God's people by living as a blessing to others. And instead it's actually like, oh, I'm supreme. I'm the superior one here. Actually, God blesses me and everybody needs to bless me too.
And so to add something to that is that we think that Israel in Scripture is this geographical thing, so we just equate it to we're the new Israel, we're geographically the new Israel.
And therefore our country is also,
But in Scripture, Israel is not a geographical thing. Because if you read that Scripture carefully, going back to what you just said with Abraham, right?
Like Thor Ragnarok would tell us.
Yes, exactly.
It's not a place, it's a people.
It's a people. It's true! Because if you read that Scripture carefully with Abraham, those promises that God made to Abraham, if you go back to see where Abraham came from, he came from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans.
Yes.
Which the Chaldeans were the predecessors to the Babylonians.
Yes.
And Israel always said, Abraham's our father. Well, your father is a Babylonian.
Yes.
So not even an Israelite.
No, it's fascinating. It's a fascinating stuff, you know, kind of like interesting wrap around that, how God kind of takes these things and goes, oh, I'm going to do this here, and brings a resolution and a restoration. But yeah, I'm with you. It's like there's a lot of people who just are fixated on the location, and the governmental, you know, whoever runs that particular location, right? And that's where I'm like, y'all need to go back and hang out with like your actual Bible,
and read what the Scripture
and
says.
Read not after listening to so and so or after hearing the prophet so and so. Just let it speak. Let God's Spirit speak to you as you read this, and remember, like, you're called into something newer and better and greater, you know.
And bigger than what we... Because even Paul said, not all who are Israel.
That's exactly
what he meant was, you have to believe like Abraham did. Not have the blood of Abraham going through your veins.
Well, and that's his thing, right? He's like, you know, not ever... Like, it's... At this point, the circumcision doesn't matter. It's the circumcision of the heart, right? Yes. Like, he goes on a whole wonderful thing that opens up basically the doors for so many people to now find themselves in the family of God. And that's where I think the big frustration that we run into is, it's like, it just seems like, especially over, you know, this past season, that, you know, from a political standpoint, there's this faction of the American church that just wants to make it really small, keep it really tight, only the right kind of people get to come in. You know what I mean? So it's frustrating. I'm looking forward to a new day. Hopefully it's a new year. Hopefully this new season of our podcast kicks off an actual new season of everything as well. So
hopefully.
Hey, we got to wrap it up. Any final last thoughts?
No. Go Buccaneers.
Buccaneers.
I hate the Packers.
I have nothing to respond to that. So. So we'll catch up with you soon. Be safe and be well, and we'll talk to you later.
See ya.